Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in Philippians chapter 4, the verses 1 through 13. Philippians 4, 1 through 13. Let us hear the word of God to us this afternoon. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thus far, the holy word of God. We will now make confession of faith with the Church of all ages, using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will remember in prayer Mrs. Joan Mering, who was with us this morning, but who was taken to the hospital with back pains, and she's doing a little better. Her daughter apparently is with her. Let us pray together. great and awesome Lord God, the God of all the earth, the God of the covenant, the Lord, our God. All praise and honor and glory be to thy name. For thou, O Lord, art the only God, the one who holds all things in his hand and upholds all things by the word of his power, the one of whom and to whom are all things. Thou art the one, O Lord, who has made us. Thou art the one who has upheld us. Thou, O Lord, art our only hope and redeemer. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no redemption, there is no redeemer, there is no name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, but the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the name Jesus, the I am that I am who saves, exalted above every name, so that at that name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. May we do so, Lord, even this afternoon as we once again seek to come into thy presence. Lord, we know that our sins rise up against us. Not only the sins of this past week and our entire life, but even the sins of this very moment, the sins of this morning, the sins of not speaking and hearing thy word rightly. O God, be merciful to us sinners, that we all would come into thy presence knowing that we have no rights to any of the blessings we've had, no rights to even hear thy word of truth, thy word of mercy. It is all of grace. It is thy great mercy, thy great loving kindness, that thou hast opened the way through the blood of Jesus, that new and living way whereby we may come even with boldness, sinners though we be, into thy holy presence. O Lord, we pray that thou would send forth thy Holy Spirit to open our eyes, that we may see the Lord Jesus, that not only we would come to him confessing our sins and finding salvation, but that we would continue to do so, Lord. For to come to Jesus is not something that happens once in our life. That is something that needs to be repeated throughout our entire life. Every day, yes, Lord, many times, even in every day. That it would come a sorrow, confessing our sinfulness. That we would confess it before thee and acknowledging our iniquity with grief. Let's say, Lord, thou hast been so good for me. Oh, wash me, cleanse me. But Lord, also grant me more grace, more strength, more zeal to do thy bidding, to walk in wisdom's ways. Oh Lord, as we confess our sins, we plead, restore the joy of thy salvation also in thy children, that they may look away once again from themselves and all their sins and shortcomings, all the difficulties and afflictions, whatever it may be, Lord, that we may rejoice in thee. That we may give heed to thy word of this afternoon. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our storms. Rejoice in the Lord. How we thank thee, Lord, for that way that thou hast given and opened to us. Granted, it may be also for every one of our dear children and young people in our midst this afternoon. The young adults, singles, couples, the elderly. Lord, remove every obstacle. Oh, that we would give heed to thy word and come overboard and walk on water to go to Jesus. Make that which is impossible for us possible through thy grace. Oh, yet once again and continually, Lord. Be with those that must go through life single and perhaps bear crosses. Crosses not known to others, but to Thee. Oh, that they may bring it following the great cross bearer to Thee. That as they look to Jesus bearing His cross, that they so by that very sight and the power that flows from that cross be carried by Thee. That the cross that is given to them, Lord, would carry them into Thy presence. That for the joy that is set before Jesus, He endured the cross, and that we too may, for the joy that is set before us, endure. We pray for Mrs. Joan Maring especially. Grant her, Lord, that in her pain and discomfort she may rest in Thee. That storm that came upon her this morning, and what she heard this morning may be her meditation, even in the hospital. That thou would show it to her, Lord, that thou would walking on the waves, and that thou would speaking to her, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." We pray, Lord, that thou would be with every one of us, with children and their parents, fathers and mothers. In this difficult time, Lord, of so many demands placed upon them, so much pressure to perform and to keep up with others, and so many temptations of things to be gotten, so many things that we could so easily put above the need of our soul and the souls of our children. Oh, Lord, keep us close to Thee and to Thy Word, that we would not seek to find our joy in trinkets and things, being ever so valuable in and of themselves to have some of these things. We need them, Lord, but oh, that our hearts would not be set upon it, and that we would not sell our soul for it, that we would gain the whole world and lose our own soul. Help fathers then, Lord, to be godly leaders in the home, and be with mothers, Lord, that they would also bring their children, even the very little one, into Thy presence. Bring them to Jesus. Be with grandparents. And Lord, be with the entire congregation as a family, that we truly may be an undivided family, a family of God. Bless each one, Lord. We pray for those that are sent out to represent our nation, for all our men and women in armed forces in Iraq, Afghanistan, and other places where they are stationed around the world, or perhaps in places being trained to be sent out. We remember Todd Rose as he soon will also be trained to go possibly to Iraq. Lord, will Thou be with him and his family, and be with all those, Lord, that have loved ones sent out. And oh, grant, Lord, that we may remember one another in prayer much, that Thou would spare his life and the lives of others, and that this war may come to a speedy end, and that it may bring our nation, Lord, to repentance. That together with this and the storms taking place and the blessings yet showered upon us in the midst of the storms, that Thou in wrath would remember mercy and cause our nation to repent and return to Thee. We pray to that end for our President, President Bush, and all those who assist him. Lord, he is so much under assault, and we pray that Thou would give him integrity of heart, that he may boldly seek to do that which is right, that he may claim really, Lord, also his source of strength. Oh, that Thou would give him the liberty to speak freely of Jesus, the Lord, his Savior, as he professes it to be. And that he not only would do that, but that others would follow. Lord, that in spite of all the impossibilities and perhaps reasonings that such things could not be, oh Lord, will Thou remove that doubt from our hearts, that Thou wouldst not have to say of us, "Why are you so fearful? You have little faith, why do you doubt?" That Thou couldst do the same thing as Thou hast done with Nineveh. Lord, do it yet again with our nation. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us men in high places that would fearlessly uphold thy law, thy word, thy gospel. Also in the courts, pray especially, Lord, for Mr. Roberts and his possible appointment as Chief Justice. Lord, grant that that may proceed and that he would proceed to be the man to uphold thy law. Lord, will thou give him the grace to do so, and others that may be replacing other justices, Lord, and perhaps in due time replacing O'Connor, and maybe others that would be conservative, yes, according to thy word. Oh, bring us back, Lord, to thy word. Graciously remember us in mercy. In the week that we've begun, Lord, be with all the activities of the congregation, Bible studies and other activities that are to be held and planned. Grant that the congregation may, even if they meet not together in one location, that they yet meet daily at thy throne of grace, remembering their pastor, their elders and deacons and one another. For a family and a congregation, a nation that prays together will stay together. O Lord, keep us close to thy word. Open it even this afternoon. Grant that we may hear thy voice, and hearing it may do it. That we would repent, confess our sins, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be filled with joy. Joy unspeakable. A peace that passes all understanding. A resting in thee. Do that, Lord, by thy word and Holy Spirit. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We put our trust in thee and we rest in thy infallible word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing Psalter 290, stanzas 1 through 5, after you will have an opportunity to give your gifts, your tithes, unto the Lord in his service. 290, praise ye the Lord, for he is good. 290, 1 through 5. dear congregation, boys and girls and young people, if anyone had an excuse to worry, it was the Apostle Paul. Once again, he was in prison, this time in Rome, unable to help his beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi. Plenty of reason to be anxious, to worry. But he didn't. Surely he grieved about the disagreement that was brewing there between Euodia and Syntyche, as we read about, that he pleads with them to be of the same mind. Surely he could worry about all the possible consequences that might have, that disagreement might have for that church. Potential division that would cut through not only the church but through families. And the bad effect it would have for the people around them. But instead of fretting and worrying, he told them and us too, as we can see in the beginning of this chapter, to stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. Also when difficulties, yes, especially then, when difficulties arise and concerns we might have about our church, our family, our business, our country. Many reasons indeed to worry. And so we often do worry. The word worry comes from an old English word to strangle. It's an interesting origin, isn't it? We let our worries, our anxieties, our fears about tomorrow strangle our joy and contentment of today. We choke it up. We're torn apart about tomorrow and always about tomorrow without really enjoying today. Torn apart about tomorrow, hope pulling us one way and fear another. And even though our concerns may be legitimate, so are Paul's. Our anxious fears are not. And so he tells us, as we would desire to meditate with you upon the words of our text, verses 4 through 9, but we'll read just verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say, rejoice. Our theme then, with God's help, is to rejoice in the Lord. In the first place, praying rightly. Verses 4 through 7. In the second place, by means of thinking rightly. And in the third place, by means of living rightly. So rejoice in the Lord, praying rightly, verses 4 through 7, thinking rightly, particularly verse 8, and then living rightly, verse 9. You see, the Christian walk, the Christian life, the congregation, is not only about coming to Jesus and finding salvation and having then arrived. The Christian life is to continually come to Him, to continually look to Him, and to rejoice in Him in the midst of all our troubles and trials and sorrow. It is to live with Him and to live out of Him, that His life may be manifest in us, made visible in us. So the first place then, praying rightly. And Paul identifies certain troubles there. He doesn't simply advise the Philippians and us in a flippant way as we sometimes do to each other. Just pray about it. It'll all end well. And yet, in a way, that's what he's telling them and us. Pray about it. We don't read the word prayer till verse 6, yet all these verses, 4 through 7, really are about prayer. Often when we are in times of need or danger or fear, we're tempted not to pray. And that's the time that we all the more need it. But often we become depressed, we despair, we get discouraged, we lose hope. And indeed, as I said this morning, we must come to that place many times when we indeed despair of self and of other people, but never of God. Never of God. That's why the Apostle Paul says, and he has every right to speak. He sits in a prison in Rome. He's not directing us from an easy chair. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You note how it emphatically states, in the Lord. That's always his emphasis, isn't it? The Apostle Paul doesn't leave any opportunity unused to redirect us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, verse 1. Be of the same mind in the Lord, verse 2. Now again, rejoice in the Lord. Why does he do that? Well, he wants us to realize that the focus in every and anything in our lives is not on us and not on our circumstances, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again I say rejoice. Obviously he sees a great need to remind us of that, to put it in this emphatic way, the way he does it. And that doesn't mean that he wants us to deny our sadness. He doesn't want us to deny our fears or our worries or anxieties or concerns. Not at all. But in the midst of those, he wants us to rejoice in the Lord. Not to rejoice in our circumstances, but in the Lord. He says, at all times. Always, that means at all times. It even could be read evermore. Which not only means forever, but means forever increasing. David in Psalm 56 says something of that too. He says, what time, in verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's such a wonderful text to consider connected to this. He doesn't deny his fear either. But he goes with his fear to the Lord. He doesn't deny it's there, but in the midst of his fear, he trusts in the Lord. In the midst of sorrow, Paul wants us to rejoice in the Lord. In other words, that we would find our joy in him, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances. And that, dear believers, is because of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we are in him and have in him, as he is in heaven and we in him. Psalm 37 verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Apostle Paul repeats something he already said before in chapter 3 verse 1. Finally, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous. But for you it's safe. In other words, I don't mind reminding you time and again of that. It's not grievous to me. It's not a burden to me. It's my delight to do it. And for you it's safe. It's necessary to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, dear congregation, we need to hear this time and time and again to rejoice in the Lord. To stand fast in the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him. Call upon His name. And that's how we must learn to begin to rejoice in Him, by praying to Him, calling upon His name. Consider who He is, what He has done, what He still is doing, where He is, at the right hand of His Father. So we turn to Him in our prayers, first of all, not only as He is in heaven, but also as He still is with us on earth, at no time absent from us. Really, that you can find it in verse 5. If you have your Bible open, you see it leads us to verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's a beautiful phrase. The Lord is at hand. It's not only mean that the Lord Jesus will soon return, that therefore we must be moderate, that therefore we should be modest and temperate in the use of all the things that the Lord has given us. That's always true. We must always be ready for the Lord Jesus to return to us. But this can also be translated as, let your gentleness or your endurance or patience be known unto all men, for the Lord is near at hand. He is not only ready to return, but He is near. He is with us. Let the people see it. That's what He's saying. Let your gentleness be seen. Let all men see how you deal with trials and conflicts at work, at home. Let all see that you truly believe that the Lord Jesus is near at hand, ready to help. So not only near at hand, near to return, but near to help. Psalm 46, as we sang it this morning, God is our refuge and strength. What? A very present help in trouble. Not only say a help in trouble, or present help. A very present help. He is near at hand. Near to help, ready to help. Therefore, we will not fear, because we know He's near at hand. Reason to rejoice. Whatever storms there may be, as we saw this morning, God is in the midst of them. You read it also in Psalm 46. Jesus walking on the waves in our storms. Be of good cheer. It's almost like the same word, rejoice. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, that call upon Him in truth. That sometimes strikes fear in the heart of God's children. And they say, oh, well, I don't know if I call upon Him in truth. Well, dear friend, there must be uprightness, but it will never be so that you'll be heard because you are so upright. You'll be heard because of truth, which is Christ. Call upon Him in truth. Call upon the Lord in Christ's name. He is near to you. Jesus, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in truth, which is Him. So whatever trouble, real or imagined, He's ready. He's willing. He's present. He's able to help us. Therefore, He goes on in verse 6. Therefore, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Literally, be anxious about nothing. The word careful is an old word. It means careful. Anxious. In other words, you could say, don't worry about anything. Notice the strong language that the apostle uses as you go from verse to verse. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about some things. Anything. You see how the apostle Paul reasons? You see how he tells us to rejoice in the Lord? by turning to Him first in prayer, putting our trust in Him. Maybe you say, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. I can find no reason to rejoice in the Lord. Calvin writes, in commenting on this passage, he says, come what may, with God on your side, believers, we have more than sufficient ground for joy. Do we really believe that all things must work together for good? More than sufficient ground for joy, he says. So instead of worrying, we're called to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Call upon Him. So when now he turns to speaking about prayer, already our whole mindset is toward calling upon Him, looking to Him, but in everything, everything. So don't worry about anything negatively, positively. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice that he doesn't only say in everything, but also that we must make our requests known to God with thanksgiving. Why is that? Well, that again speaks about rejoicing. You see, we do not come to the Lord with our requests as if He has never given us anything, as if it's the first time that He's going to give us something. He has already taken care of us in such great abundance. How many blessings haven't we had already? So we must be careful when we come with our requests to God that we never do it without thanksgiving for all the things He already has given us. Be careful when we pray for things, that we do not come to Him in a complaining way or a whining way, as if we are having such a poor time and so many difficulties, and as if life is so difficult, even though it may be so. Let us begin with thanking Him joyfully for all that He already gave us. All of that without deserving it. Boys and girls, that you had something to eat this morning, and at noon again, wasn't because you deserved it. It's just God's free gift. Someone said, all that we have above hell is grace. That alone is already reason enough to rejoice. We're not yet in hell. We're not yet condemned. We still are in the land of the living. And we have God and His Word. If we so pray, counting our blessings with thanksgiving in the Lord, we will rejoice in the Lord. Have you ever tried it? Spend your time in prayer thanking the Lord and try to make the list as long as you can of all the good things that the Lord has given you just that day. Then you will rejoice in the Lord because you'll stand in awe of His amazing goodness. You see, then not only you will be saved, but you will feel safe because you know that the Lord works all these things indeed for your good. If your hope and your expectation and your outlook is to Him and you call upon His name, in Jesus' name, in truth, He is near at hand. Nothing can happen to you that would harm you. You find that in verse 7. If indeed you do that, you are so safe. You are within the inner castle. That's the picture that is here. The word keep there, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there is the word that's used for the inner castle. That's a safe retreat. It's not only the outer wall of the castle, but it's a place to retreat in the inner castle where they would retreat for final defense, and you're safe there, more safe than in any castle that man could build. To relax there. You don't have a stone wall around you, but you have God around you as a wall of fire. To rest in Him, to trust and obey. Really, as that song says, for there is no other way to be happy, but in Jesus. He says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. It even passes your understanding. You see, the thing is, with all this, we like to understand. We like to know why this happens and that happens in our life. But the Lord says, you don't need to. It passes understanding. I know it. Trust me. He does understand. He will keep us. He will guard us. We rest in Him. And we call upon His name and say, Lord, I entrust myself to Thee. What time I am afraid, I put my trust in Thee. But it speaks there about mind and understanding. And that brings us to our second point. For to rejoice in the Lord rightly is not only about praying rightly, but also about thinking rightly. Isaiah 26 verse 3 we read, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. There's perfect peace, not in ourselves, not in our trusting, but in Him in whom we put our trust. So if our mind is focused on Him, we pray to Him, and we think of Him, that gives peace. Thoughts of peace and of joy. That isn't only from our heart. We not only pray to the Lord from our heart, but also with our mind. Our faith is not only about coming from the heart and from the deepest of our being worked there by God, but it's an informed faith. And it's an informed faith that particularly is informed, not that we know all the things, but that we know Him who knows all the things. As the Lord says in Isaiah 55 verse 9, as the heavens are high above the earth, so my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. Stop trying to figure me out, the Lord says. Submit. Pray rightly. Think rightly. We have to remind ourselves continually. What does God say in His Word? To counter all anxiety within and without, all our sins within, all the troubles without. God always answers prayer. A problem is, isn't it? Too often we go to the Lord with wrong expectations about those answers. Too often we don't pray over an open Bible. Too often we do not bring His Word back to Him. We go by our own pleadings, our own reasonings. Often we also forget that the Lord will do one of two things. Always when we put our trust in Him, He will either remove our difficulty or He will give us the grace to bear it. If He sees fit that that difficulty remains, He will carry us through. But too often we are misled by our feelings and about our circumstances, and we think wrong thoughts about God, especially when we think nothing changes, nothing seems to happen, I don't feel anything, it doesn't seem to go right, the wind is contrary, all these things are against me. And we fret, we worry, we're afraid. Some people seek refuge today in trying to avoid to think. Try to flee into drugs or alcohol. Seek to not to think. Try to free themselves from the anxiety and worries, and perhaps in entertainment. Or the word that's better chosen for entertainment is amusement, which comes from musée. The word musée in French means think. Amuser means not to think. Amusement is doing anything and everything that makes you not think. That's what entertainment does. So you wouldn't think. Perhaps we Maybe don't go in the blatant stuff when we watch movies or surf the internet. But even if you don't watch the garbage, even if you just the so-called good stuff, we still often act against the Word of God. For we don't seek to fill our minds with good thoughts about Him and about Christ and about the way of salvation and the glory of God and holy living. Therefore the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things," and then he lists six of them, "true, honest, pure, or just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, any praise," that comes the key verb, "think on these things." In other words, fill your mind with them. Fill your mind with good thoughts. Good thoughts. Scriptural thoughts. Meditate on them. Proverbs 23 verse 7, it says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinks, so is he. As he thinks, so he speaks. As he thinks, so he acts." Our thoughts, dear congregation, are very, very powerful. They influence what we do and what we say. Wrong thoughts, wrong actions. Good thoughts, good actions. Corinthians 10 verse 5, the apostle tells us what we have to do with our thinking. He says, "We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The obedience of Christ in our hands, with our hands and feet, begins with the obedience of Christ in our thoughts. Upon prayer, praying rightly, thinking rightly. But notice the focus always on Christ. No matter whether you read the apostles' instruction or the word of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. We're called to rightly pray in Christ. Even so, we must rightly think in Him. Paul tells us to think on these things. And the first thing he lists there is true. Whatsoever things are true, or truth, could be translated truth. Which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Himself. He says, "I am the truth." In other words, what He says directly and through Paul is, think of Me. But not only think of Me, think like Me. As Paul writes earlier in chapter 2, verse 5 in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Let this mind be in you as it was also in Christ. Think like Him. About 90%, they say, of our worries never materialize. So they're lies. So when we're thinking of truth, we think of lies. If we let ourselves be influenced by the father of lies, Satan, with his whisperings, insinuations, half-truths. "Yea, hath God said?" And then he comes with something that might seem somewhat true, but it's not truth, causing us to doubt or twist God's sure word. No, Paul says, think truth. Trust Christ and His Holy Spirit. John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." To be guided then and to think truth and to be guided by it is to think God's word, to meditate on it. Think on truth and you will speak it. Meditate on truth, you will live it. For truth shall set you free. It's the first thing he says, to think on whatsoever things are truth. The second is honest. Think of that which is honorable actually, or worthy of our respect and time. Whatsoever things are worthy, honorable. Don't waste your precious life watching movies or sports or surfing the internet. As I said, also the good things that are coming over it, before we know it, we can surf and do some research. If we go way overboard in our time, maybe not anything wrong with what we do, but we displace it for other things that we could have done. Perhaps filled our minds with all kinds of things that are useless at best. Is there time to be used that way? Is it honorable? Is it worthy? Rather, spend time every day, certainly every day, reading good books. Fill your mind with good thoughts, worthwhile thoughts. Thirdly, he says, whatsoever things are just, think about that. Think about what is just, proper, righteous, or fair. Think fair thoughts. Focus much on that which is fairness and the right thing to do in regard to your friends or family or co-workers. Doing that will help us treat each other in a fair way. It not only will keep us from hurting and misleading others, but also the opposite, in the positive way. We will seek to do that which is best for the other person. As we want to be treated. The golden rule to do to others what we would like to have them do to us. But then he says, fourth, think of that which is pure. Pure. Wholesome. Moral purity. Think highly of marriage as to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. Fill your mind with good thoughts about your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. View each other, view the other sex as God's crown of creation. Think what God meant to be and meant to do when he created man and woman. Fill your mind with such thoughts. As the image of God, not as a lust object. If you do that, if you fill your mind with good thoughts, then you need not perhaps to fight against the bad thoughts so much. And the temptations that come to you. If we would fill ourselves with good thoughts, pure thought, wholesome and moral thoughts, elevated thoughts, it will keep us from sexual sin and temptation. Five, think of that which is lovely. The word lovely there is beautiful, or you could say harmonious. That which is in peace with God. And that may include even to explore nature or enjoy good music, arts and crafts, to see something of God's glory in it, in that which is harmonious. Do you see that modern art, modern music is totally the opposite of that? It's disharmony. It's chaos. As if there is no purpose in our universe. It's not just innocent noise, but it's filling our mind with the opposite of that which is beautiful and lovely and harmonious. Everything that we see in nature and in life that God is, yet even though sin-marred world, so beautiful in color and design. Paul says, think of all these things. Fill your mind with all these good thoughts. If you do all these things, you begin to rejoice in the Lord. When you see his design, when you see his care, his providence, his compassion, his patience, His majesty, His glory. The whole creation testifies of His glory, His handiwork. 6, that which is of good report. Something meaningful to talk about. If you do all these things, you think about all these things, not only do they influence your thought life, but they will give you plenty of things to talk about, good things to talk about. Meaningful. No gossip or slander will enter your mind, because your mind is way too full with the good thoughts. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he goes on, think on these things. Whatever it is that has virtue, any good things. If you have some good to tell of somebody, say it. If there's something negative to say, don't say it, but go visit that person. If there's anything we say about anybody, let it be good only. If there be any virtue, think on those things. If there be any praise, anything to speak well of the Lord, think about it. Speak about it. And live it. For that's where we have to move next. Let your actions not only speak of that which the world speaks, but let your actions speak of that which God speaks by His Word and Spirit. And that brings us to our third point, living rightly. But let's sing first. 38. 1, 2, and 3. Jehovah's perfect law restores the soul again. 38, 1, 2, and 3. It is plain that the author of this psalm that we just sang, Psalm 19, understood how important thoughts are. But also, as saints of all ages had to learn, and we with them, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with good thoughts or good feelings. The Apostle Paul says, think on these things. He doesn't mean just think of them and that's enough. In other words, you come to church and You think a little bit about it, you meditate on it, you have your devotions every day, and so that's it. That's good enough. No. It's clear, it must become visible in our lives, not only in the way we talk, but in the way we walk. Our devotions have failed if they do not lead us into a devoted life. Praying rightly and thinking rightly must result in living rightly. Otherwise, what way would we be different from the world? When they have their periodic entertainments and feel good and then move on again. And in so many ways, also many forms of modern worship, which is focused on feeling good on Sunday and having a good time, and then what? To rejoice in the Lord, we must not only pray rightly and think rightly, but by the grace of God, live rightly. The Apostle Paul said it before us very plainly. In verse 9, just a little word. You know which word it is, boys and girls? If you have your Bible open, you can see it. Very little word with a great importance. He says in verse 9, those things which you just talked about, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, there's the word, do. He says, do. An interesting word. It's like an interruption in that whole sentence, isn't it? It's a painful jab, isn't it? At us. Now, those things which you have now learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You don't do them, the God of peace shall not be with you. You may be a true Christian, maybe not. But you will not be able to rejoice in the Lord. Maybe that's one of the reasons, when I look back in my own life, and perhaps you and yours, is why we do not rejoice as we could and should. Maybe we do all the other things. We pray and we meditate, but we don't do. It's not only this text that tells us. It's the thrust of all Scripture, isn't it? Stand fast is not only when we are in the morning doing our devotions, but it's right in the middle, in the office, in the middle of the day, or in the afternoon when we're in our family mothers. Or young people, when we are tempted, perhaps in our friends, with our friends, or wherever we may be, to do something that's not right. We know, we prayed against it perhaps, and we thought about it, but then the doing. To stand fast in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord and to be of the same mind in the Lord involves our entire being. All that we are, all that we have, and everything that we do, called to do. In our emotions, in our thoughts, in our words, our actions. God indeed definitely looks at our heart and at our motives, but he certainly looks also at the fruit. It's not so that our deeds don't matter so much because I had the right intention or the right motive. Both the Lord demands the right motive and the fruit. He demands it, but he also provides it by his grace. But he looks for fruit upon his word. James 1:22, one example. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Strong language. If we're only hearers of the word and not doers, we deceive ourselves, no matter how good times we may have had in church or in our devotions. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. A text, Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things. Do them, and do them with all your might, he says. Now, we should not forget that we're not here commanded to live the victorious, perfect Christian life. That was not Paul's intent. Paul knew how he failed daily. He knew what a wretched man he was in doing the things, the good that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do, he says. That's the other side of the coin. That's the reality too. But that's not to make us relax and now say, well, this is the way we are. Here he says, do. And do them with all your might. He doesn't tell us to be perfect and live without sin. He knows, and we know, that we cannot do that. We even will not do that. We cannot do it with our own strength. It's never Paul's message to give us that wrong impression. Not in our text either. But the focus is in Christ, you see. When we rejoice in the Lord, we don't rejoice in anything of ourselves, not even in our faith. God gives us a faith to be able to rejoice in Him. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. As he later makes very plain, right in verse 13, that's why we read up to verse 13, I can do all things, he says, through Christ which strengtheneth me. He couldn't do anything outside of Christ either, or without Christ, or as I said this morning, without coming to Christ. That's what Jesus meant when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without coming to me, without looking to me, without praying to me, without thinking about me, you can do nothing. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Nothing without Jesus. All thing with Jesus. Notice how he uses four verbs to bolster that doing. Four verbs. The first two put together, learned and received, he says. Those things, which of course refers back to all things he has taught them, and particularly in verse 8, those things which have both learned and received. That's one thing to learn a truth. It's another to receive it. When you learn it, you hear about it, you have the awareness and the knowledge of it, but to receive it is to make it your own. And it cannot be received but by faith. By grace through faith. Paul always keeps the balance. It's very plain through this and all his writings. It's by grace through faith. The one cannot be separated from the other. Ever. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says it very nicely. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. It's always striking how the Apostle Paul writes such strong language, isn't it? He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. In other words, rejoicing always. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the word of Christ, which has power. That caused Peter to get out of that boat on the water. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You received it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. So it's the God who works it in us, that which we must work out. And that's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2. Verse 12 and 13, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a perfect harmony and balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God works it in, but we are called to work it out. And nothing is left to us, because God will work both the will and the doing. There's nothing to hide behind, because the Lord says, I not only command perfect doing, but I will provide it too. I won't only give you the doing and you leave the willing. No, the willing and the doing. It's His good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his work too. It's his rejoicing as well. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. So it's the first two verbs. Learned and received. But then the one overlapping into the next is heard and seen. Those things which have both heard and seen in me, do. Two other words, in me, do. That faith, both the inworking as well as the outworking, Paul says in Romans 10:17, cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Living out of faith cometh by hearing too. Doing cometh by faith as well. Faith worketh by love. It's by hearing. Hearing the word of God. And believing that he will indeed do what he commands us to do, that which we will not do and cannot do by nature. They heard Paul preach, and they believed. God worked it in, and they, by his grace, were working it out. Faith that is only worked in and not worked out is no faith. Faith without works is dead. James says. But then again, and seen in me. Do. Seen in me. Paul preached not only with his mouth, but with his life. His hands and his feet. His walk and talk agreed. His teaching them was by word and example. He not only tells them, do as I say, but also do as I do. Maybe you would think that to be too high-minded, too proud to say. Should he not be a bit more humble? Isn't that drawing attention to himself? You see, this is not pride. He's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so can you. He doesn't boast in himself at all. Many times he writes so plainly, by the grace of God I am what I am. He knows what he is. He knows what he was. He knows that he's not yet what he should be. But he also knows that he's not anymore what he used to be. By the grace of God. Chapter 3:17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. In another place, in 1 Corinthians 11, he's a little more specific. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Insofar as I follow Christ, follow me. You can say that to people. And it has more effect on others than the most eloquent speech we make. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He says. Freely boasting in Christ, freely rejoicing in the Lord, is a true sign of humility. The more we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more humble we should be. And the more humble we are, the more we will boast in Christ. We'll be so afraid to take any credit to ourselves. We will contribute it all to Christ. Too often is false humility if you don't. And really, it's really putting up ourselves higher than Christ. Certain how the Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. You remember how he entered into Philippi? How the Philippian church started? In jail. How he writes his letter? From jail. Rejoicing in the Lord. Remember how he was in Philippi in that jail? The first time? What did he do when he was in the stocks at night with Silas? Singing praises to God. He truly did what he preached. That which you have seen, he said, you've seen it in me. Now do it, you too. He rejoiced when it all seemed to go wrong. Here he was in the right way, in the way of obedience. He had a vision even to go to Philippi. And he ended up in prison. But he didn't worry. He didn't fret. And he told the Philippians and us, rejoice in the Lord always. And the God of peace shall be with you, he says. You note that in verse 7 it speaks of the peace of God. That's something he gives. And that comes with praying rightly and thinking rightly. That the peace of God may fill our mind, but if we live rightly, we will have the God of peace himself. For then he will become more and more manifest in our lives, and that's fellowship. That's fellowship to pray with him and to think about him. That's fellowship. But there's a greater fellowship in walking with him. Noah pleased God, but Noah walked with God. That's why he pleased God. Those things which you have both learned and seen, learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the Apostle Paul knew by faith and experience, practice, that no matter what, God is his portion. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before thee to acknowledge thee that we so often, Lord, don't do any of these three. We don't pray rightly. We don't think rightly. We don't live rightly. We don't look to Jesus. We don't think the right thoughts. We think our own thoughts. And we place our own thoughts above thy thoughts. While thou hast said it so plainly in thy words that thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So often, Lord, we excuse ourselves that we don't live rightly. Oh, that we may come now, Lord, confessing our sins, but at the same time, knowing that when we do confess, that thou wilt not only forgive, but also grant grace to do what we cannot and will not do of ourselves. Oh, help us to say then, Lord, with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Looking to Jesus, the author, that's the beginner and the finisher of faith.